I've got a couple out in Texas I've been working with for a while, and he's 55 and she's 50. He's a cowboy. You know about cowboys. You've seen cowboys. This is a real cowboy. This guy, he's a farrier. He is a horse chiropractor. I didn't know there was such a thing. But he literally adjusts horses. I mean, I can't imagine, but he's got videos of how he uses the body. Anyway, he called me, well, texted me the other day. He said, I need to talk to you now, 911. So I texted him right quick back. I called him right quick back. He said, man, my wife is pregnant. He said, I'm 55. She's 50 years old. This ain't supposed to happen. He said, I'm going to be 75 years old when that youngin' turns 20. I said, yeah. I said, but then, and I said the very same thing, life is from the Lord. This is a blessing, brother. So I know if you can imagine being 55 and 50 and having a new one coming, that kind of rock your world a little bit. So if you want to pray, pray for Judd. He could use your prayers right now. We're so glad to be with you guys, man. I love Zion Hill Church. And I'm glad, it's a little bit of selfishness, but I'm glad Keith's asking me to come back because I just love coming and hang out with you guys. So it's a lot of fun to be with you. The last couple of times we've been together, it's been kind of heavy. Has it been heavy for you? All right. And that's a part of it. We need to get heavy sometime, but I hope to lighten it up a little bit tonight. We're going to turn our attention from what the enemy has been doing and the kind of mindset that he's established for us into really looking at the truth of who our Father is and how we need to interact with him. So we pick up where we left off last night with the broken heart. So I just want to remind you again what a broken heart is. A broken heart is a state of being that's produced over time when someone who could have and should have loved you did not. They rejected you or abused you or abandoned you or something along those lines instead. That's the broken heart. We talked about the fact that men may not necessarily associate with the term broken heart, so we use the term detached heart, where we as men sometimes just become emotionally detached and we buy into the lie that men don't get in touch with their feelings, men don't cry, men don't show emotion, we're just tough, we're just cowboys, right? We can handle it. So this whole concept of a broken or detached heart, we discussed, and I left you last night with the question, do you really want to continue life that way? Do you really want to continue living life with the areas of brokenness and hurt and woundedness that are going on in your life, or would you like to be able to bring them to your Father and lay them at his feet? So that's kind of where I left you last night. So let's pick up in that concept. 1 John chapter 4 is where I'd like you to go. If you have a Bible, if not, you can just listen up. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 is where we're going to pick up tonight. Last night, while you're getting there, I didn't eat before I came. I don't like to preach on a full stomach. It makes me a little more winded, hard to get my breath. And so I didn't eat before I came, so I told Keith last night, he said, you can come over to the house and get some spaghetti. And I said, no, I'm going to run on home. I'll stop by and get a burger. So I stopped by at Hardee's in Pearson, and it took, literally, guys, from the time I drove up to the drive-thru, I ain't going to go through all of it, but to the time I finally left out of Hardee's, it took me almost 30 minutes to get my hamburger. So I said, I ain't going to do that tonight. So I ate before I left, and I'm still kind of fluffy. So I might not be able to talk as long tonight. That'll be all right with you. I may be able to stop and catch my breath along the way. But I am. I'm still full. It's amazing. I didn't eat that much. I didn't think. I can't get my wind like I need to. Come on, y'all. All right. You'll be all right. 1 John 4. You with me? 1 John 4, verse 16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We have known and believed the love that God hath for us. Now, this is what John says. And guys, I love the Bible. I love quoting Scripture. I love memorizing Scripture and being able to recite it back to you. But just because I can read this or quote this and say that I have known and believed the love of God doesn't mean that I have known and believed the love of God. Would you agree? We've talked about in the times we've been together this mindset of rejection that the enemy brings into us. What are we really living out of? The fact that we are loved and accepted, that we belong, that we are wanted by God? Is that the real reality of what I'm living out of? Or do I live out of the reality of rejection? That I am worthless and good for nothing, that I need to be cast off, thrown away, spit out? Do I feel and live out of a truth that I am loved and accepted, or out of the lie that we often follow as truth, that I am not loved, that I am not accepted, that I am in fact rejected? Which one do I really live out of? That's the question. So John says he knows and believes the love of God. So that's really where I want us to pick up tonight, because there's a big difference, guys, in knowing something and believing something. Would you agree with me? Do you know something? I mean, you know this verse. Anybody, the first time you ever heard this? So you know this scripture. You've heard this scripture. Knowing is all about knowledge. It's about receiving knowledge. You have to learn something to know something. Amen? I mean, that's pretty simple. I'm a simple guy. But in order for me to know something, I've got to first learn it. So have I, in fact, learned who God is? God is love, John says. Have I, in fact, learned who God is in His nature, in His character? Have I gained that knowledge? That's a part of what I want to help you do tonight. If you haven't gained the knowledge, I'm going to bring some knowledge to you. But there's a difference in gaining knowledge and then believing what I know. Does that make sense? John's saying, look, I have both known and believed the love that God hath for me. So guys, that's really, if we're going to deal with this thing of rejection, if we're going to come to a place of living out of the truth that I'm loved and accepted, that I belong, that I am wanted, I've got to know it and I've got to believe it. I've got to bring it into reality in my life where it's not just something that I've heard, something that I can even recite back to you, but that knowledge has become a part of now what I live out of. What does believe mean? Is it just that I assent that it's true? No. When you really look this word believe up, it literally means to covenant with, to agree, to come into full agreement. I believe that I am loved. Don't tell me I'm not loved. I know I am. I believe it. Don't tell me I'm not accepted. I know I am. I believe it. Don't tell me that I'm not wanted. I know I am. I believe it. Does that make sense? So what we really are dealing with here is the confrontation of two mindsets. In Romans chapter 7, I taught you a while back that there's two laws, the law of God and the law of sin. Here we are. The law of sin is rejection. The law of sin says you're not loved, you're not wanted, you're not accepted, you don't belong, and you never will. The law of God says you are loved, you are wanted, you are accepted, and you do belong. These are the two competing laws that are at war in our heart and in our mind. My job is to come to a place of knowing and believing the love that God has for me. Amen? All right, I'll amen myself. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. John says, here's how I know when I stand before Jesus in the judgment day, here's where my boldness and my confidence comes from. The same love that he has given to me, I know it, I believe it, I've accepted it, and I am as he is in the world. What does that mean? That means I'm walking around in love. I am love. And I'm going to love on you. I don't care how unloving you're going to be. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to hound you. I'm going to pester you, because I am now exemplifying the same nature, the same character of love that God has, because I've received it and I want to give it away to you. We're going to talk about, before we get done tonight, those three questions I brought up on Sunday. Who are you? What is your purpose? And who cares? I'll go ahead and give you just a little tidbit. One of your main purposes is this thing right here. I want to simplify the whole concept of purpose. Your purpose is really nothing more than to receive the love of God and to give it away. That's it. It's that simple, guys. There's a lot of things that I do. There's a lot of duties that I have. There's a lot of roles and responsibilities that I may fulfill. But my purpose on this planet is to be a conduit of the love of God. And you cannot give away what you have not received. You've got to know and believe the love that God has for you. God is love. Here's how I'm going to have boldness and confidence when I stand before Jesus, because his love has transformed me, and I am as he is in the world. Amen? Now, I wish it said I went to church every Sunday. I read my Bible every day. Prayed for at least 30 minutes a day. That's how I have boldness and confidence. That's not what it's saying. My confidence before him in judgment is the transformation of my character from sin to his. That's the sanctification process Brother Keith mentioned. I don't like to use that word because it ain't something people like to talk about. But that's exactly what I've been doing this whole week. Every time, since I came to you 2 years ago, that's all I'm trying to do is help you in the sanctification process whereby our nature and our character is transformed from the nature of sin to the nature of God. That's what John's saying right here. Here's how I have confidence. I am being changed. Are you the same in your nature and character today that you were when you met Jesus? I ask that question because I know some people that are. Let's just be honest now. Here's why I don't pastor anymore, Keith, because I used to say stuff like this and it didn't go over well. I can say it here because I won't leave Wednesday night. I've preached to a lot of people who sit in the pews and you ain't no different 20 years later after your conversion than you were when you got born again. You are the same crotchety, mean, arrogant, aggravating, fussing, can I say cussing? You didn't do it in church, but you did it when you walked outside. That same nature, that same character is still at work, but you're saved. You're born again. You're going to go to heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm talking about the transformation of your character and your nature. Are you a child of God? Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you have the Spirit of God living inside of you? Have you been brought from death unto life? If so, your nature will progressively change from sin to the nature and the character of God. I said progressively. I'm not talking about perfection. Ain't nobody perfect, including myself. But I am making progress week in, week out, year in, year out. You follow me. Come see me in a year and see what I look like. Come see me in 10 years and watch how much of a change is taking place. Because I promise you guys, that's what I'm pursuing. I'm never going to back down from changing this old sinful nature that still likes to walk around with me into the nature and the character of who my Father is, because I know it's possible. It's happened in my life, and I don't want to ever see it stop. A good place for one. Thank you. Verse 18. I got to hurry. We won't ever get out of here. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There's a lot going on in this verse 18. There is no fear in love. When I know and believe and have received and accepted the love of God in my life, fear is not there. There is no fear in love. Love does not produce fear. When you look this particular word fear up, it literally means to be put into fear. This love of my Father doesn't put me in fear. This love of my Father, in fact, dispels fear, cast out fear. How do I know that I'm receiving the love of God? Because the more that I am allowing God into my heart, into those broken areas of my life, the more love I'm receiving, the less fear is present in my life. I used to walk in constant fear. Fear you. Fear what you thought of me. Can I say it this way? And I mean it just as sincerely as I can. I really don't care what you think. I mean, I love you, but if what you say about me doesn't match what God says about me, you're wrong. And I don't want to hear, I don't want to listen. I'm not going to allow you or anything else to tell me that I am not loved, accepted, that I don't belong to who my Father is. I'm just not. I've got to make it this battle. I was thinking about this on the way over here, guys, because the devil still, you know, he wears me out too. I'm coming to talk to you tonight. And he just, yeah. And I'm like, shut up. I know who you are. I'm not listening to you. But guys, we've got to come to this place where we separate ourselves from these thoughts and these feelings of rejection in our life and understand that is your enemy, it's not you. Those aren't your thoughts, those aren't your feelings. Tell it where to go in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. It's tormenting to walk around in fear, to walk around with rejection. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. What's John saying? If fear is still a reality in your life, and I'm not talking about being tempted, I'm talking about a reality. If you in reality are walking around in fear, that is an indicator that you have not yet been made perfect by the love of God. The love of God has not done the work that it needs to do in your life. So what I want to try to do today is to introduce you to this loving Father that wants you to come to Him with your broken and contrite heart and let His love come in and heal you and restore you so you can move from knowledge to believing and receiving the love of God. That's the only way to deal with rejection. You with me? Love must be restored so that our hearts can begin opening to God and others. Guys, all of us to some degree have a broken heart. The broken heart is the primary area that the enemy uses to gain access to our lives. In the broken heart, the rejection mindset is established and held in place. Here's what Scripture says, Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Spirit is broken. You ever seen anybody with a broken spirit? Maybe you've been somebody with a broken spirit. Here's what the Scripture says. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Proverbs 17:22. Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Let me say, you can go to church every Sunday, every time the doors are open. You can be the pastor. You can lead Sunday school. But if you're walking around with a wounded spirit, you can't bear it. You can put on your face, but it's going to show up. Your mama knows it. Wife knows it. Husband knows it. Kids know it. That wounded, broken spirit, guys, we've got to deal with it. I'm not going to get heavy again, but we got to deal with it. Amen. So what does it look like to be loved perfectly? I've already given you this scripture, but it is a key scripture. Romans 8:14-15. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You've got to just get this. You've got to mark this down. You've got to make this a reality in your life. A spirit of adoption, again, says you're wanted, you're loved, you're accepted, that you belong. Adoption is the solution for rejection. We need to know our true Father. The Father is the most influential figure in a child's life, period. A father's primary purpose is to demonstrate the nature and the character of God in the home. His influence is intended to be for good, but when that doesn't happen, the enemy's kingdom seizes the opportunity to fill that void with their negative influence. The Father is to represent Father God and provide the nature and the character of Father God. I want to take some time here, and just, this is not an exhaustive list, but I want to give you a list of what God intends. What He intends for me to be as a daddy. What He intended for you to have as a father. Some of you had this, some of you didn't. Some of you had elements of it, some of you didn't. Some of you had all of it, and that's great. Hallelujah. But whether you received it from your earthly father or not, this is who your heavenly Father is. And this is what He wants to provide for you. This is who you're coming to. This is who you're bringing your broken, contrite heart before. First thing God wants to provide in your life is loving leadership and instruction. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. Can't breathe. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says this, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's pretty much all day. What he's saying is, guys, this truth needs to be in your heart. If I could refer back to 1 John again, you need to know it and believe it. You need to have it down in you so that you can then in turn begin to instill it into your children. That's what God intends. But if your mom and daddy didn't have it, they can't give it to you. You can't give away what you haven't received. Amen? But He has it perfectly. And I want to say this. Your Heavenly Father intends to continue to give you loving leadership and instruction. And just like we are to demonstrate the nature and the character of God, I'm firmly convinced that if we will get into relationship with Him and develop an awareness of His presence, He will do the same thing for us that our earthly fathers were supposed to do. So what does it say here in verse 7? Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You know what that means? God is going to be diligent in teaching you. If you'll stay in relationship and stay in conversation and keep your heart open before your Heavenly Father, He will diligently teach you. What's that mean? He got a whole lot more to say than you want to hear. I promise you, there's a lot more God has to communicate than we even have the ability to receive, but we've got to learn to start listening, and He will diligently teach us. What does it say next? Shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. What is sitting in the house? I mean, I think of it this way. The work day's done. We come home, school's over, and we gather around and we sit down. Now, what do we do today? I don't know what you do at your house. But in my house, if I ain't careful, the boys are on the Xbox or on the tablet, and I'm zoned into something on Netflix because we don't have TV. And the wife is over there reading a book or something. And if we're not careful, the moments when we're sitting in the house, everybody's doing their own thing. Does that make sense? But what I'm firmly convinced of is, guys, God wants to talk to you when you're sitting in the house. When you get home at the end of the day, He wants to have ongoing conversation with you. Are you open and available to continue an ongoing dialogue with your Heavenly Father throughout the day when you sit down, when you walk by the way? What's that? I'm driving over from Moultrie today, hour and a half in the car. What am I going to do? Flip on the radio and just bob my head all the way over here? Or am I going to hang out and talk to my daddy? He's there. He wants to communicate. He wants to speak. He wants to teach me. Are you with me? One or two of you. All right. When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Guys, this includes every aspect of our day. I see this as a father. I need to seize every opportunity I can. In the morning when I'm getting them boys up, I need to be talking to them. I need to be instructing them. Not beating them over the head and quoting Bible verses. That's not what I'm talking about. But I walk in there in the morning. Am I going to walk in all grumpy and mad and irritated? Y'all get out of bed now, Dad, blame it. Is that demonstrating the nature and the character of my father to my kids? No. Have I done that? Yeah. Do I want to continue that? No. So here's what I try to do. I try to walk in there with some song in my heart. Can y'all think of it? I'm not a morning person. Let's just be honest now. I mean, first thing I do, before I even go to the bathroom, if you know what I'm talking about, I go straight to the shower. I turn the water on and I get in. That's the only way I can wake up. That's just, I'm not a morning person. But after I do get my morning going, I try to, all right, Father, you got to talk to me. I got to get out of this funk. I got to hear something. And some song will start to bubble. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Y'all know that one, right? And this is where it gets fun. Because my boys ain't morning people either. So I'm rocking up in the room. Hey, this is the day, this is the day. Come on, boys, get up. Woo, it's the day the Lord has made. It's going to be an awesome. Let's see what He's going to do today. Huh? Are you with me? Can y'all do that? Sure you can. But what I'm trying to instruct you is, that's what your Father wants to be doing to you. If you'll tune your ear to hear, He's right there in the morning. If you'll tune your ear to hear, he's right there when you're sitting down. He's right there when you're in the way. He's right there when you lay your head on your pillow at night. Your Father diligently wants to instruct you. He is available 24/7 to stay in conversation and relationship with. But what keeps us out of it? This broken, contrite heart. We don't want to engage in real conversation with him or anybody else. We don't want to really open our heart before him. Why? Because a mindset of rejection has been established in your life, and you don't believe that God really loves you. You don't believe that God really accepts you. You don't believe that God really wants to be a part of your life every waking minute, and those when you're asleep too. You've got to make this your enemy, guys. That's not your thoughts. Those aren't your feelings. That is a spirit of rejection that has joined you. You got to make it your enemy, and you got to fight against it. Amen. All right, we may be here a while. Loving leadership and instruction, acceptance and approval. Your Father intends for you to receive acceptance and approval. Matthew 3:17 says this, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was God, the Father, speaking to Jesus. And I had this thought the other day. You realize Jesus hadn't done anything yet? I mean, we accept approval and validation after we've done a good job, right? I can receive it then. But Jesus ain't done a thing yet. His ministry hadn't started. It wasn't until after this that he was led off into the wilderness and tempted of the devil. It wasn't until after this that anything was performed. But already the Father is saying to him, "This is my beloved Son." It gets lost in the King James translation. What's he saying? "This is my boy, and I am absolutely in love with him. This is my Son. I'm proud of him. This is my boy. Yeah, I love you. I accept you. I approve of you. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Can we receive this? Acceptance and approval. Can you receive the acceptance and the approval of God Almighty? Father God has accepted you and approves of you before you've done anything. Amen. This is butting right up against that rejection mindset. I know it is, guys, but this is the truth that you've got to begin to establish in your heart. You've got to begin to receive the love of God at this level. God accepts you and God approves of you, period. Even when you screw up. Doesn't change a thing. I appreciate what Brother Keith said last night, night before, whatever it was, about his boys. You know, they've made some mistakes, but he never rejected them. Guys, we make mistakes, but God never rejects us. We're still accepted. He's still approving of us as his kids, and we got to get that. Protection, a covering. Proverbs 14:26 says this, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." Do you really believe that God is your refuge and your strength? A very present help in time of trouble? Do you really believe that? Or when life gets rough, oh, woe is me. Nobody cares. Guys, we got to run to our Father. He is our refuge. He is our protection. He is our covering. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 13:34. Anybody taking notes? "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto them. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not." Who's he talking to? That bunch that killed him. Me standing looking over the city. And all of those who literally mocked him and beat him and hung him on a cross, he's saying, "How I would have gathered you up under my wings like a mother hen, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't receive it. You wouldn't accept it. You wouldn't allow me." Guys, the same is true today. Your Father and the Son, Jesus, wants to be for you a place of protection and covering in the hell that this world has to offer. But we got to go to him. We've got to come up under his place of protection and covering. He's a good daddy. He wants to provide loving leadership and instruction, acceptance and approval, protection and a covering. He wants to provide correction. Uh-oh. Anybody like being corrected? Anybody answer me? Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Here's where I'm come to in this correction thing. And y'all have heard me say this. I don't know nothing. I've got a new saying. I haven't said it since I've been with you guys. That my opinion and two nickels will get you a dime's worth of coffee. That's it. What I think has no value whatsoever. None. The only person in the world who has any sense is God. I'm sorry. I love you. But if you got sense, the only reason you've got sense is because you agree with what God said. Amen. So I have come to a place where I realize I need correction. I need a father who knows everything to be able to guide me and give me course corrections in life. I desperately need it because I'm going to mess this thing up if I try to do it in my own understanding. Are you with me? What I love about having a daddy that I can go to 24/7, all day, every day, he's right there to keep me in the way if I listen for the correction. It's so sweet. It's so gentle. And I promise you guys, if you'll develop this awareness and develop this conversation, develop this relationship with God, every day, all day, God will nudge you here and he'll nudge you there. He'll keep you moving in the right direction. Correction is not a bad thing. It only hurts when I get way out here and I don't want to be corrected. That's when correction hurts. We think of correction as God beating us. That's what Daddy did. I got out of line. Daddy whooped me. That was it. That was the only correction there was. I mean, you know, there's other methods, by the way. You don't have to be a belt every time. Amen? Now, the Bible does say, spare the rod, spoil the child. I believe in it. But guys, there's other means of correction. And sometimes we just need a little course correcting because we're walking in ignorance. Does that make sense? We need this relationship with God, staying in conversation so that he can keep me in the path that I need to walk in. But rejection won't let you do that. Rejection keeps you out of this relationship. I am hurrying, believe it or not. He wants to provide correction. He wants to provide identity. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Y'all heard that scripture all your life. But I love this when you really dig into it. You know what it's literally saying? Train up a child in the way he should go. What does that mean? That means it is my job to look at my three boys and to try and figure out, with God's help, who he has created them to be and help move them in that direction. That's what it means. For example, my oldest boy, Levi, he is not athletic at all. It wouldn't do me a lick of good to just, you gonna play football, boy. Get out there in the yard. Let's throw the ball. Come on, hit me. Come on, hit me. That's not training him in the way that he should go. That's not the way he's made. Does that make sense? I never thought I'd have a musician. Not that I'm saying that he is. But I never thought that I'd have the artsy kind of kid. But that's what he is. He loves technology. He loves to draw. He loves those kind of things. And you know what that means? That means I've got to find a way to love it too, so that I can help mold him and guide him and shape him in the direction that God has gifted and created him to be. You with me? That's a part of me helping to establish his identity. Me helping him come to realize, but look, it doesn't matter. If you're the only kid not wanting to play football at recess, doesn't matter. God didn't make you that way. You sit over there and you draw your own little pictures. That's fine. Show me your pictures. Let me encourage you in what you're doing. It's okay that your buddy's a little weird. It is. He's got the weirdest kid in class. We had a birthday party. Had a birthday party Saturday for him. And I just met the kid's dad for the first time. And we're sitting there talking. and some other guy introduces, see, that's my kid right there, the weird one, that's my kid. You know, so I'm going to say, he knows he's weird. But I love it, because this guy, he don't care. It was at a skating party, and they had the little scooters. He's out there dancing with his scooter. I mean, not on the scooter, with the scooter. Now, is that what I had envisioned? Did I envision that when I was going to have a boy? Is that what I envisioned? One of the first pictures I got is him with a Georgia uniform on holding the football. That's the first one of the first pictures I got of my baby. I ain't going to have no Georgia football player. Not with him. Maybe the other two come on, but not with him. But my job is to help instill the identity that God has given him. Does that make sense? And guys, I got to tell you, we all need this from our Father. We're going to get into this in just a minute, but only God knows who you are. Only God knows what he has uniquely gifted and created you to be. He's the only one. Your mama don't know, your daddy don't know, your friends don't know, your brother, your sister. Nobody else knows, only God. And the only way you're ever going to establish your true identity is to get in relationship with him and let him call this out of you. It's the only way. Amen. It's the only way. Do you know who you are? No. But you have a Father who does. And he will call your identity out if you will get in relationship with him. He wants to help provide for you identity. He wants to call it out. He wants to mold it and shape it. I'm almost done with this list, so hang with me. Nurture. There's a word you don't hear much of today. Nurture. Ephesians 6:4 says this, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." What's nurture? Get up, boy, stop crying. Is that nurture? What's wrong with you? Get up, get back on it, you can do it. Is that nurture? Come on now. Because if we ain't careful, especially us guys, that's all we're going to give them. Nurture is not something that comes natural to me. Probably not you either. Most men. Doesn't come naturally. But here's the commandment of the Lord. I'm not to frustrate my kid. I'm not to produce anger. I'm to nurture him. Amen? I got a hold of this. He said, I've had a journey. It's been a change. My Levi, I use him a lot because he's the one I'm practiced on. I repented to him the other day. I said, Levi, sorry, but I'm going to be a whole lot better daddy to Garrett than I was you. I mean, I am, because I got 7 years of mistakes that I know not to make with this one. But Levi's out riding his bike, learning how. He had training wheels, hadn't even got them on. He's in the bike, and he's riding. Our driveway is almost a quarter mile long. He's almost at the end of the driveway, and he turns too hard and throws it over and scrapes his knee, he's got his leg all jacked up in the bicycle, and I'm like, all right, I'm on the other end. I come running, because I'm a good daddy, right? And about halfway down the driveway, he looks up, and just this sheer panic on his face. He's like three, you know, and he just, he's looking, and when he sees me coming, he locks eyes with me and just starts saying, Daddy, Daddy. I get there. I get him. I'm getting hold of this nurture thing. I've been taught. I'm learning. Because don't misunderstand me. I'm going to finish the story. But the first thing I did was, all right, buddy, come here. And I held him. And I said, it's okay. It's okay. Every time my boy cries, I say this. It's okay to cry. I was never told it was okay to cry. You dry them tears, boy. No, it's okay to cry. It's okay to hurt. Are you hurt? Yeah, Daddy. Where does it hurt? My knee. Well, let me see. I take it and I look at it, and I, you know, take something out of my pocket and kind of wipe it off a little bit. It ain't that bad. No, aren't you okay? Yeah, yeah. Dry his little tears up. You all right? Yeah. Now let's get back on the bicycle. I don't want to. But, buddy, we need to. Because if you don't get back on that bicycle, I've taught my kids, fear is right here, right here. Right now, fear is trying to give you an opportunity. He's trying to seize this opportunity and make you afraid of riding that bike, make you afraid of falling again, make you afraid of getting hurt again. Do you want to believe that? Do you want to listen to that? No, Daddy. Let's tell his fear to go away. You say, okay. When my boy was little, I love it. He'd go open the front door and say, get out of here. Close the door. So he did. I mean, we prayed, and he said, all right, fear, you get out of here. Leave me alone, fear. He got back on his bicycle, started riding again. I turned around. I go headed back up toward the house. And this ongoing conversation, guys, I promise you, when you start it and get it going, God will surprise you at the things he'll talk to you about. So I'm headed back up to the house, and just I hear it in my spirit. Why don't you do that? When you fall down, when you make mistakes, when you skin your knee, why don't you do that? Why don't you look for me and lock eyes on me and start calling for me? Why don't you let me come to you and hold you and wipe away the tears and comfort you and nurture you? Why don't you let me be that to you? I'm like, all right, I can do that. It's going to be hard. I'm going to have to practice, but I can do that. Guys, this is how you defeat rejection. I told you, we'll get into it again in just a minute. You got to identify the lies of the enemy. The lie of the enemy is that your father doesn't want to love you, doesn't want to accept you and care for you and nurture you. You don't belong. You're not wanted. That is a straight lie from the pit of hell. Your father wants to provide for you all these things we've been talking about, especially identity, nurture, and one more, provision. Provision. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Or what man is there of you, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to those that ask him? That's Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Those taking notes. My daddy was a great provider, my earthly father. He provided my needs. But do you really believe that your father's going to provide? I was messing around with Timmy. He ain't here tonight, so we messed with him. Messing around with Timmy yesterday, he said something about, what you keep coming over here for, we think we're going to pay you? I said, I don't care if you do or not. I really don't. My father owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he's going to take care of me. I ain't come over here because you're going to pay me. I come over here because I like to see you. Come and give me a hug. Mess with Timmy. Do we really believe? And I'm kind of picking on Timmy because y'all know what happened. You know, that frost, wasn't it the frost that got him? Wiped out the blueberries. That's when I got to know I got a father who's going to provide. And I'm just using him because he ain't here. I probably wouldn't have said if he was here. But all of us have those moments in life when the things we were banking on, the things we were planning on, fall apart. In those moments, rejection's right there. Well, you deserve it. You probably got some kind of sin in your life. This is punishment. God's mad at you. How many times you heard that? Something bad happened. That's because you screwed up. That's because you messed up, and now God's tearing your tail up. God's whooping you. That's what this is. Guys, that ain't your father. That's a devil. That's straight from the pit of hell. Your father will provide. He'll take care. He ain't punishing you. That ain't how God deals with his kids. I got to hurry. I really do have to hurry. I'm trying to get 5 hours into 4 nights, and it's hard. When I began this journey of learning to have a relationship with God, I said, God, I'm a simple guy. The devil uses this against me because I'm so simple. I'm like, they don't nobody want to hear what you got to say. It's just basic. I'm like, well, shut up. If you don't want to hear it, it's your problem. But this is where it came from me. God, you got to help me. If I'm going to really start to have relationship with you and trust you as a father, I got to have some help to know who you are. Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit. He took me there. And I began to meditate on the fruit of the Spirit and have conversation with God around the fruit of the Spirit. And here's where I believe God landed me. The fruit of the Spirit is the nature of God. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's faith. It's meekness. It's temperance. It's the nature. That's who He is. So what God taught me, now I can't prove this. This ain't Bible. This is just me and God, but it worked. Any thought, feeling, impression that I received that did not produce love, joy, peace, or the fruit of the Spirit in my life, I really heard God say to me, that's not who I am. If it doesn't produce love and joy and peace, it's not from me. That's not me. People ask me all the time, how do you hear from God? How do you know it's God? This is one of the litmus tests that I still use to this day. Anything that I hear and feel, if it doesn't smell like God, if it doesn't have the nature and the character of the fruit of the Spirit attached to it, I just say it's the devil and tell it to shut up and get out of my life. Now, that's simple. Maybe it's too simple, but that's what's worked for Mitch. I expect my Father to speak in love and in joy and in peace and in gentleness and in goodness and in faith and in meekness and in temperance. That is His nature. If that's not what I'm hearing, if that's not what I'm feeling, I call it a devil and tell it to shut up and leave me alone. Come on now. I'm trying to help you do this. Practically speaking, every day of your life, you are bombarded with thoughts and feelings and impressions. What are they producing? Love, joy, and peace. When I first started this, I came to realize the vast majority of what I'm listening to and living out of, if that was not God, then I ain't listening to God most of the time. Most of the time, I was living out of following mindsets and ways of thinking that were producing anything but love and joy and peace. I was motivated by fear and guilt and shame, rejection. That was the motivating factor behind a lot of what I did. It was not the nature and the character of God. Does that make sense? Come on. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Can I take a little liberty tonight? I'm going to anyway. You know I am, so. Amen. Just well, give it to me, right? 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. But I've already quoted to you 1 John 4 where John says God is love. Now you know that charity is love, right? So can I put in daddy and mess with you a little bit? Here's His nature. This is your Father. This is God. God is patient. Can I say it? That daddy is patient. Daddy is kind. Daddy does not envy. Daddy does not boast. Daddy is not proud. Daddy does not dishonor others. Daddy is not self-seeking. I like this next one. You ready? Daddy is not easily angered. I hung on that one for a while because my father was easily angered. And I'm dead serious. You've got to find sometimes just one little concept, one little precept from Scripture and just chew on it and talk to your father about it. Because I had the mindset that my heavenly Father was easily angered. I had to come before Him and say, I told y'all about God showing me things and the combine header. That was one of the things He showed me right there. I realized that I felt like God was just like my daddy. I didn't know anything I was going to do was going to cause the hammer to come flying. I felt that was the way He was. So I got this. No, God, daddy is not easily angered. God, I need this. I got to get this. I got to move from knowledge to belief. I've got to know and believe the love of God. The love of God, daddy is not easily angered. I had to get that deep in my heart, and it took me a while. It was something, I'd write it down on cards. I'd stick it on the mirror. I'd put it on the dash of my truck. And when I'd look at it, I'd remember, and I'd meditate on it, and I'd pray about it until I got it deeply rooted in my heart. Today, I don't need sticky notes. today I know and believe that my daddy is not easily angered. That's how he deals with me. He's not ticked the first time I mess up. He's not. He's not easily angered. Y'all still with me? I'm having fun whether you are or not. Daddy keeps no record of wrongs. Now let me say this. Don't think that daddy don't remember everything you've done. All right? There's all kind of examples in Scripture where God replays things that happened that had already been forgiven, but he replayed them as examples for us. Amen? So that don't mean that it's just that. What are you talking about? I've forgotten. No, he knows. He remembers, but he's not holding that against you. That makes sense. You're forgiven. He ain't holding it against you. Daddy does not delight in evil, but daddy rejoices with the truth. Daddy always protects. Daddy's always trust. Daddy always hopes. Daddy always perseveres. Daddy never fails. I know I'm throwing a lot at you tonight, but I encourage you, take this chapter. Take the fruit of the Spirit and the 13th chapter and meditate on it. Break it down piece by piece and chew on it. Have I talked to you about meditation? I know I did. Let me remind you, my mama is my illustration of meditation. It's like gnawing on a chicken bone. You get everything off of that chicken bone you can. I told you about my mama, right? Mama will just suck a chicken bone to nothing. I mean, the cartilage and everything. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, my mama's country. She'll eat it until, when you throw it in front of the dog, he just looks at you like, what am I going to do with that? I mean, it's gone. You'll never forget that, and that's why I share it, because that's exactly what I want you to do with the fruit of the Spirit and the 13th chapter. You got to chew on it. You got to suck on it. You've got to get in there and get every little bit of nourishment out of it that you can. And it takes time. It takes effort. It takes you. This is the renewing of our mind that we've been talking about, guys. It's through the Word of God, but you got to know it and believe it. Daddy wants to comfort us. I'm almost done for tonight. The broken heart can only be healed by receiving the love of our daddy. We must relinquish the pain of our rejections and allow him to heal our hearts. Healing of our broken hearts requires forgiveness of those who have hurt us. I talked about this already. We've got to forgive. First piece of armor that rejection's trusting in is unforgiveness. If you're not willing to forgive, God's not going to forgive you. You've got to forgive. We must forgive those who have hurt us. But equally important is the need to invite our Father into those places and allow him to comfort us in our areas of brokenness. Now, this is a concept I really hadn't been introduced to for a while. Never heard it. I knew forgiveness. Everybody taught forgiveness. But have you really been taught how to receive comfort? In many areas of our lives, we may have forgiven, yet we remain uncomforted. And can I say this to you? Uncomforted hearts remain broken. You may have forgiven the individual who hurt you, but have you opened that area of your heart to your Father, this good daddy that I've been describing to you, and have you allowed him and invited him to come into that area of pain and brokenness and allowed him to comfort you? You need comforting. It's the comfort of the love of God that produces the healing of the pain. The comfort of God. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says this, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. He is the God. This is Father now. He's talking about Father. The Father is the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There's a whole lot of comfort going on in those verses. Have you been comforted by your Father? I really do got to hurry because my time's almost up. Let me give you the definitions of comfort because it helped me. It's from Greek 38:74, imploration, hortation, solace. Profound, right? Didn't help me at all. I had to look it up. Another word, to call near, that is to invite, invoke. Here's what consolation means, to comfort, to alleviate misery or distress of mind, refreshment of mind or spirit. That's what comfort is, guys. We need the alleviation of misery. There's things to this day that if you really go there, it still brings up pain, it still brings up tears, it still brings up anger. If you go there. Now, you try to keep it back there in the shadows, but if you look it head on and really begin to identify and deal with it and to face it, if you really start to talk about it and you really bring it out into the open, there's still pain, there's still hurt, there's still tears, there's still anger. You know what that means? You need comfort. You need the comfort of your Father to come in to alleviate the misery and the distress of mind, to refresh your mind and your spirit. Solace is to comfort in grief, the alleviation of grief or anxiety. That's what comfort is. Comfort is the alleviation of. Anything in your life you need to be alleviated of? Come on, guys. I know, 3 minutes, I'm done. Let's talk about my father. I was a pastor, remember? I stood over my daddy and watched him die. Had you asked me, have you forgiven the man? Sure I have. Yeah, I forgive him. But I watched him die and never shed a tear. What's that? That's a hard, detached heart. When I begin to go through this process, that combine header, somebody asked me the other night what God showed me. Here's another thing God showed me. He showed me how much anger and bitterness I still had towards my father. And I began to open my heart to God. I said, all right, God, you're right. Truth is, can I say this in church, God? I'm going to say it anyway. I'd sit with my family, and it's like they just forgot about all the bad stuff. And all they talk about all these, I really have very many good memories of my daddy at all, honestly. Now, whether I block that out or who knows. But they start talking about all these good things about my daddy. But that's what's going on in my head. Okay. Y'all talk about all this good mess, but that's what he was. Had I forgiven him? Oh, sure, I forgive him. But that's what's going on in here. Are you with me? So I had to come before my father and say, okay, there's something not connecting here. Because I say I've forgiven my father, but there's a whole lot of pain and there's a whole lot of anger still attached to this memory and a lot of other memories of my father. You are going to have to help me. I needed to forgive and I needed God to comfort me in that area. Why was I so angry? Because my father was supposed to love me. My father was supposed to protect me, to nurture me, to establish identity for me, to give me protection and covering. My father was supposed to do all these things that I've described to you tonight. That's what God intended, but he didn't. He provided, but that's about the only one on the list. And I had to go back through and begin to forgive my father, not just for what he did, but for what he didn't do. The things that God required of him that he didn't do for me. I had to forgive. And I had to ask my father to begin to comfort my heart and to begin to be for me and to me what my father was not able to do. Does that make sense? Now, this didn't happen in one time, guys. This was an ongoing journey, ongoing conversation with my father, but he was faithful to continue to guide me. And I began, and I got to hurry, I know, but I began. Every time any memory of my father would come up, I would forgive specifically. When I sit down with people who really struggle, I'll encourage them a lot of times, make a list. Sit down with a piece of paper, and you write down any and everything that comes to mind that person did to you. And go back through that list, specifically every one of them. Father, I forgive my father for throwing that hammer at me. I forgive my father. I release him and I let it go. I forgive my father. I'm not going to go through the list, okay? But I forgive him for every one of those things that he said, every one of those things that he did. I want to forgive him and I want to release him. I want to let it go. I need you to come heal me and comfort me right there. That day when he threw that hammer at me, I need your love to heal my heart. I need your love to comfort me. You've got to alleviate this pain. You've got to alleviate this grief, and you're the only one that can. Amen? I know we've been heavy for two services, but I want to show you who your Father is. Tomorrow night, we're going to finish this up. But guys, we've got to learn how to come before our Father and allow him to heal our hearts. He's a good daddy. He will guide you every step of the way. He will show you what you need to do to receive your healing and your forgiveness. It all starts with a relationship with him. Perfect love casts out fear. You've got to know and believe the love of God. God is love. Spend some time in the fruit of the Spirit and in 1 Corinthians 13. Spend some time knowing, learning his nature and his character, and get it into your heart as a way of belief. The more you know and believe, the more you're able to open up to him, the more he's able to comfort, the more he's able to heal. That's how it works. Father, we love you tonight. We ask you, God, to meet us. You are a good, good daddy.